All right, you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to be in verses 1 through 12 today. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. On Sunday mornings, we are looking at how the Christian life is like a pilgrimage. We are not home, we're on our way to our home. And Peter has been giving us different insights and wisdom regarding that. He has talked about how we as Christians are to have a trademark. We're to be living holy lives. We are to live different from the world. He's talked about the provisions that God has given to us, that he's given us nourishment through his word. He's given us shelter. Jeff Ziz last week talked about how we are to set an example. The verses that we looked at last week were specifically how we are to live differently from humanity around us in relation to government, and also in relation to our workplace and how we are to demonstrate a good example in those two arenas. Today, we're going to continue in the theme of example, and we're going to look at how Christians can demonstrate an example in home and family relationships. And so you could title these verses that we're going to look at today, Traveling Well Together. I have a question for maybe all you adults and you kids too. How many of you went on road trips growing up? Okay, here's the second question. How many of you remember arguments or tension getting ready for those road trips or maybe in the middle of those road trips? I remember that growing up, just on the car. We're not even to the freeway yet. We're still, you know, maybe we're in the vehicle. We're all in the vehicle, but we haven't gotten off of the road that we were growing up on, Oyster Bay Road. And there's still some tension because of whatever. There can be stress for travel. Travel's supposed to be fun. It's supposed to be exciting. But it can add stress. And Peter's going to talk about how we can travel well together. Not just for the sake of harmony with each other, but also for the opportunity to be a witness to the gospel. And so often in those points of tension, who are we having tension with? It's our family. It's the people in the car. It's maybe it's a family reunion. And we go to the family reunion. And after 3 days, we're just thinking, that's the length of time I can be here at this family reunion. We got to go find our own space. As Christians, we're called into community. And Peter gives us some insights into that. So let's look, first of all, at the home community within a family, husbands and wives, and then we'll move into the greater church community in verses 8 through 12. But first of all, instructions to wives and to husbands. First of all, the instructions is to wives, verses 1 through 6. Likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Now, you thought Jeff Ziss had the difficult passage last week. I have to teach this. Verse 2. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your beauty be that outward adorning or of arranging the hair, of wearing gold or putting on fine apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. So the first section here in verses 1 and 2 is, verses 1 through 6 is addressing wives. And some of you might be wondering, why does Peter say more to wives than to husbands? Maybe he knows the guys, just it's simpler to give them short instruction than lengthy instruction. It probably also has to do with context. There's a particular thing going on that Peter needs to address in greater detail. And so he needs to take more time. But the first two verses talk about submission. And I'd like to talk in these six verses on management, makeup, and model. So first of all, management. It relates to the word submission. And submission is a touchy subject. It's not a word that you can easily say without some people bristling. And I think part of the reason is people have misunderstandings or they misapply it. I remember my wife one time, prior to us getting married, she was working somewhere. And there were some challenges that she was just going through. And the person recommended this particular book. And I don't remember, I might remember the title of the book, but I don't want to share because I want to kind of keep the connection anonymous. But there is a title, Submission, in the book. And the person was telling her and said, why don't you just read this? And it pushed her. She didn't say anything, but she knew that's not what I need. Because of the other circumstances that were going on, that wasn't the problem. That wasn't the issue. It wasn't her problem of not listening well enough to others. It were other issues that were going on. And submission can be a touchy subject. And the context here has to do with wives who happen to be married husbands who are not Christians. They've probably gotten saved, the wives, and then now they're in a marriage where their husband is not saved, and it seems that what they're trying to do is win their husband over to the Lord, but the way that they're trying to do it is by pestering him. Hey, you should come to church. You should do this. You should do that. And what Peter's trying to encourage them to do is don't try to take over the home just because you're the Christian and they're not anymore. Let them still be the leader and relate to them in a way that is loving and trust God to change their hearts. I don't think Peter's saying don't speak to them about the Lord, but if you've spoken to them a few times, then give them space and just live your life before the Lord, respectful to your husband, and let God work on their heart. Now, I think it is important that Peter uses this particular word and not a different word. He uses the word submission. Now, when Paul is talking to children and their interaction with parents, what word does he use? He could use the word submission, but he doesn't. What word does he use? It's hard to hear you guys in masks, right? Obey, right? He says obey. So he says, children, obey your father and your mother. Now, obey is similar to submission, but it's different. It's not the same. Peter and Paul do not say to wives, wives, obey your husbands. That is not what submission exclusively is. And even implicitly is. Sometimes it might include that. But submission is much greater than that. So I think sometimes when we hear this word submission, we just think of it in the context of obey. So that means husbands get to say what they want to do or what their wives should do, and wives just have to go along with it. That's not what biblical submission is or the relationship that God intends for marriage. So I'd like to share with you four forms of submission. And we're going to talk about the most gentle form, which I think is really the context of marriage, but then there can be other forms. And I think people tend to think of submission in these other forms. So the most gentle form of submission, and this is from Gary Thomas. I learned this from him. The most gentle form of submission is voluntary submission. And what is submission at its core? It's voluntarily placing yourself underneath somebody else's protective covering. So you submit something to them. So, for example, when my sister built her house in Shelton, she had a desire to, she bought this piece of property. She wanted a house built. Well, she was a dental hygienist. She didn't have experience in framing and building. And there's a lot of women could probably do that, but that wasn't her expertise. And so what did she do? She submitted her desires and her interests to people who could help her with that, who had the expertise or the ability or the authority. And so to submit to somebody is to voluntarily place yourself under someone else's protective covering. And part of that has to do with communication. So you share your interests, your desires, the things that you need, and that person, if they love, they will respond back with the ways that they can help or ways that they can partner. And so with my sister, she had my brother end up building her house, but she also had drawings drawn up. And there's was interaction, communication. And so there's submission of desire, submission of interest, but also love back. And I think that's really where submission should start, is voluntarily placing oneself underneath another person's protective covering. Now, there's another form of submission that is not as easy to do. It is less gentle. It's just to defer to another person's opinion or conviction. And so maybe you're painting your house and you want a color and somebody else in your house wants a different color and you can't agree. Are you going to continue to argue over it, or do you decide, I'll just defer to their choice, to their opinion? That is not as easy to do as to voluntarily place yourself in another person's protective covering. A not gentle form of submission, or not always gentle, which is a little bit harder than the deferring, is being given instruction where you have to then obey. And sometimes instructions and commands are for our own good. For example, a parent giving instructions to their children, it should be for their own good. But I'll let you know, I can't. No, my wife is not here today to correct me. So maybe she can post on Facebook or talk to me when I get home. I can't think of a time in our marriage where I told Gretchen she had to do something and just deal with it. You have to do it. That's not how our relationship works. There are certain things that she's probably done because it was my interests or my desires, but I don't give her a to-do list every day, like, this is what you have to do, and she has to obey. That's not how marriage is intended to be. And the last form of submission is the most difficult form, and it's to be conquered by another person. So think of a war where one country conquers and puts into subjection another person or another country. Again, that is not where marriage is supposed to be. We see in Scripture, God's intentions for marriage is to be a picture of Christ and the church. And if you think of the church and Christ's relationship with the church, why is a church connected to Christ? For the well-being of the church. And how much does Jesus love the church? Immensely. And it's this harmonious relationship. And so I think what Peter's sharing here when he's talking about submission, part of it is asking these wives who have non-Christian husbands to let God be God and winning them over. And not try to change your husbands. See, at the end of verse 1 of chapter 3, without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. How many husbands tend to respond to nagging? Probably not too many. And here, Peter's giving a better way forward for them to be able to win them over than just pushing with their words. Verse 2, that when they observe your conduct, your chaste conduct, that they may be accompanied by fear. And then he moves into describing this more, kind of their makeup. Verses 3 and 4, do not let your beauty be that outward adorning of arranging the hair, of wearing gold, or of putting on fine apparel. Now, Peter is not saying you can't go to the store and buy some bling. He's not saying you can't have a Coach bag. He's not saying that you can't put on some makeup, that you can't wear some earrings. But he is saying, don't let that be the primary form through which you're pursuing beauty, because that is going to be passing. Proverbs 31 says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. The beauty that is most appealing and the beauty that's most lasting is in verse 4. But let it be that hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Now, I should have probably talked to my wife before asking this question, but why do women put on makeup? Why do they want to buy, you know, something nice and wear a new outfit? What's the purpose of all this exterior stuff? Sometimes it's just so that they can feel good about themselves. Sometimes it's so that maybe they can get some attention. They feel like they're lacking attention. Maybe they would like to be noticed in a way that's not inappropriate. And some of this external stuff, it's again, it's not wrong. But Peter's saying there's a better way to go about it, and that's to develop the internal character. And look at the end of verse 4, which is very precious in the sight of God. So let's say a wife in this situation who has a husband who's not paying attention, who's not responding, and just she feels frustrated. I'm dressing up, trying to kind of change him, and there's no change. I don't think Peter's saying, just give up on yourself. Stop dressing up, stop doing any of this, but develop your character. And as you do, even if he doesn't notice, which I'd be surprised if he doesn't, because we're going to see in verse 15 and later that people will notice. But even if somebody doesn't respond and notice, who does notice at the end of verse 4? It's very precious in whose sight? The sight of God. And so a person who's dressing up, wanting to be noticed, wanting to be recognized, wanting to look beautiful, God sees those individuals who respond to him as beautiful. He recognizes them. He notices them. And I think husbands should kind of clue in on if this is the way God's responding, then they should respond this way too. When they see this, they should respond in that way. You look nice today. And there's certain days. At the end of the day, I say to my wife, you look nice today. And I should have said that to her at the very beginning of the day. Not, you know, at the end of the day. And she's like, and other times I don't even say anything. But we're still growing. Verse 5. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughter you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. And so what Peter's saying here is there's various women in the Old Testament who followed this example, who practiced this life of adorning themselves with character, working as a team with their husband. He mentioned Sarah as an example who called her husband Lord. And that is a reference to Genesis chapter 18, verse 12. And if you think of Sarah, Peter's point isn't that he's commending every action in Sarah's life. The reference here to Sarah being in relationship with her husband in a way that was respectful to him as a leader isn't when they're down in Egypt. When Abraham said, hey, I want you to tell everybody that you're my sister. And what did she do? She went along with it. Should she have gone along with it? I don't think so, because she had to lie to do so. I think there are times where a person needs to say, no, I can't go forward with this. I can't do what you're asking me to do because it's not right. But the context here is a different context. And overall, if you think of Sarah and Abraham, overall, they worked as a team. There were times Sarah pushed back on Abraham and said, hey, this needs to be done. But overall, as a team, they were together. When Abraham left Ur of the Chaldeans, he took Sarah with him. And what did she do with her husband? When he said, hey, God's called us. The Lord's been putting this on my heart. If the Lord's called us to go somewhere, he's going to do something. She trusted him, even though all the details weren't in place yet. They worked as a team. And she didn't pit herself against him or try to overrule him. I want to give you a present day example. Do we have that first picture, Jeff? Are we able to put it online and here? Okay, so this is a picture from about 48 years ago. Bear with us for a moment here. This is Ravi and Margie Zacharias. They were married May 7th, 48 years ago. And as many of you know, Ravi Zacharias on May 19th of this year, went to go be with the Lord. His memorial service was this last Friday, and he was a devoted husband to his wife for 48 years. Do you have the next picture? This is more of a recent photo of them. I also have another picture that I didn't bring, but it's of Margie at his bedside when he is having cancer. His hair has been shaved, and he doesn't look like Ravi as much because he's near death. But here we have a team. Ravi Zacharias was somebody who's traveled around this world. I don't know how many millions of miles. I don't know how many times he's spoken, but he has shared the gospel and answered questions of skeptics and been an ambassador for Christ, being able to help bring people to Christ, help address obstacles in their life that are hindering them from putting their trust in Jesus. And who has been with him on that entire journey? His wife. And in a sense, she had to make a lot of sacrifices, but I'm convinced and I know that they as a couple made that decision, made that sacrifice at the beginning of their marriage, that they were both on board with that decision. It wasn't something where he said, hey, this is what I'm doing and you can decide to do it or you can leave. That there was a team. When Gretchen and I, before we started this church, I had a conversation with Gretchen before we planted it, to talk with her to see if she was on board with it. It was something I felt led to step out and to do, but she's my partner. And if she wasn't in it, then I wasn't gonna step forward because I trust God's big enough. If this is his plan, he can change her heart. And we are on board to be able to do this together. But I think that's just another great example. She's kind of, Margie right here is behind the scenes person. She raised her three children, she's supportive. She did a lot of the editing of his books, but more of a behind-the-scenes person. And yet together, they were able to do so much for the Lord. And so I see that just as an example of, she's a present-day example of what Peter's encouraging women here in Peter. And then look at verse 7. You can move back to the other slide. Thank you. Here's the instructions to husbands. We're going to spend just a tiny bit of time on this. And then I'm going to read verses 8 through 12, but we're not going to spend a lot of time on verses 8 through 12. Just read that. So verse 7, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, some of you might be thinking that Peter's asking husbands to do something that's impossible, to dwell with your wife with understanding, that you can actually understand your wife. Understanding is the opposite of clueless. Understanding requires listening. Understanding involves learning. Understanding requires paying attention. And by Peter saying this here, he's implying that that is not impossible. Now, I think my wife and all wives will probably always be a mystery to some degree to their husbands. But there can be ways where we can understand and learn who they are and grow more and more in appreciating, respecting, and loving them. He says, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. To honor is to esteem or to hold up, in a sense, as on a pedestal, to show her that she is valued. And then Peter says, as to the weaker vessel. And some of you might wish that he didn't say that, because that sounds like it's undermining the very thing he just said of honoring them as to the weaker vessel. But it's not a put down. Weaker isn't lesser in worth or in value. Weaker doesn't mean inferior. Let me give you an example. So prior to getting married, I lived with some guys. These are the glasses I bought for my house back in about 2004. That's when I first moved out of my parents' house into my own place and had these glasses. And these glasses, some are broken, but most of them I still have. They're pretty durable. And Gretchen and I got married in 2009, and there's a number of things that have changed in our home as a result of bringing a womanly touch into the home. Good changes, very good changes. But I still have some of these glasses. We use them as kind of everyday drinking wear. But there's other glasses that have come into her home since she's moved in, since we got married. So here is more of a special glass. Not just a common, everyday drinking water glass, one for more special occasions. And this glass is a weaker vessel than this. Would you agree or not? I mean, they're both glass, they both can break, but this one is a little bit more fragile. You have to be a little bit more careful with this one than this one. I could have brought one of the kids' plastic cups, and that would have been an even greater example of the differences between different vessels. But if you think of this vessel, it's to be treated carefully. It's to be recognized as special. It's for special occasions. And in a sense, that's like a wife. To be given honor, treated in a special way. Treated carefully. She's not just one of the guys. Don't treat her as one of the guys. As being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. The last point that Peter makes is that they're heirs together. Again, there's a teamwork, that prayers may not be hindered. An implication is that men are to pray, husbands are to pray, but also that there is to be an intended harmony between marriage and ministry. If there's a broken marriage, there cannot be effective ministry. There's something wrong there. And if the husband is not doing the things that are mentioned in verse 7 of dwelling with his wife with an understanding, giving honor, and being heirs together, if he's undermining that at home, if I'm undermining that at home in my own interaction with my wife, it really doesn't matter what's going on here at church, because that's the closest relationship. That's the greatest opportunity for me to be able to demonstrate love on a regular basis to another human being. And if I'm falling short on that, how can I say I love God? If I'm not communicating with my wife well, how can I think that I'm communicating with God well? And so Peter is saying, as Christians, this interaction in the home is to be a reflection of an opportunity to be a witness to the world that doesn't always see this. And then he moves into verses 8 through 12, which I'm just going to read shortly. This is to guide the church's interaction with one another. Verse 8. Finally, and some of you might laugh, this is halfway through chapter 3, which is halfway through the book, and Peter says, finally. It's kind of like a pastor sometimes saying, finally, and then going on for 15 more minutes, which I'm not going to do today. But his point isn't that he's only halfway through. The point is he's been giving these different examples of how to walk our pilgrim life. So he's talked about our relationship within the government, to the government, our relationship towards in the workplace, our relationship in family, and then now our relationship within the church, finally. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So as we wrap up, some questions. If you are married here today, if you're listening online, for the wives, is your marriage a situation where you can voluntarily place yourself underneath your husband's protective covering? And if you feel there's risk to doing so, are you able to have a conversation to explain why there's concern, why there's fear, why there's that tension? Do you let your husband lead, or do you try to pull him along? Do you trust God to let him be God in his life? And for husbands, myself, do I listen to my wife? Do I pay attention? If I'm not, I'm not going to grow in understanding. Do I treat her in a way that she recognizes that she is honored? That she is seen as special? So that we can be heirs together in the grace of life. Do our home relationships, do our church interactions demonstrate something different than the world? And remember, I mentioned at the very beginning that there could be tension in homes, in vehicles, as you're going on a vacation, as you're going on a road trip. And I'm not suggesting in any of what I'm sharing today that there aren't arguments between people in a home, that, you know, hurt Christians, or that there shouldn't be, or that there isn't tension at times even between people in church. But are we able to work through those in a way that demonstrates a different way than the world? Because we look in the world, and we're looking right now in our culture, and there's all this violence. And the church should demonstrate a gentleness that the world does not know about, a gentleness that's really consistent with the gospel and God's love toward us. Jesus's love and submission to his Father, his Father's love and attention to his Son, and the Trinity's interaction with one another that is in unity, though there's diversity. So let me close in prayer, and then we'll end with one final song. Father, we thank you for this text. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God who has given guidance for relationships. Lord, I thank you that you're a God who wants our relationships to be in such a way that they can point other people to the gospel, that other people see the way we interact with one another and just are stirred to ask, why do you have such a good marriage? Or why are you able to work through the difficulties in your marriage? Or how can you keep these friendships or work through these things? And Lord, I understand that there are challenges. There are complications. But I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be able to point people to the gospel. Point people to how you've changed us, how you are changing us. And we thank you, Lord, again for today. We do pray for our country. We pray for all the states as things continue to reopen, for wisdom for the governing leaders, for caution for people as they're out. And we thank you again just for the time to be able to gather here in person on this day. Pray these things in your name. Amen.